All right, Psalm 126 tonight, Psalm 126. Reading through the Psalms yesterday, and this Psalm grabbed my attention. Psalm, I've noticed some things before, but I've never really taught anything from this Psalm before. Sowing in tears, reaping in joy. Psalm 126, I'm going to read through this, and you're going to recognize two verses that are very popular, and I'm going to show you that we're so famous now, we have such an issue that we pull two verses out of totally out of their context and say it means something, and we don't even look at the context to see what it's talking about. Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Notice, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Gentile nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. Notice now the people are saying, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, we've seen all kinds of things about soul winning, right, so far in this psalm? Because now we get down to verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, I understand application. You pull something out of context, it looks like that's about soul winning. But again, we need to keep things in the context so that we understand what the Lord is trying to show us. Because I want you to notice the very, very first verse tells us what we're talking about in this psalm. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Now, when you look at the history of Israel in the Old Testament, captivity after captivity after captivity. I want you to notice right from the start of them as a nation, Exodus chapter 1. So there's been many times that Israel has had their captivity turned, them released from captivity. I'm going to point out, I'll show you why this is probably about the Babylonian captivity. But notice Exodus chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. I want you to notice clear back at the beginning of them as a nation. And again, the nation of Israel was not firmly established by God until we see Exodus, even with the time that they left Egypt. It says here in verse 7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Now, let me just say this, doing some reading about the war between the states and the independence of the South. I think it's interesting, the Union wanted to try to get that to happen down south. And what is very interesting is in many cases, this is totally rewritten history now. In many cases, the blacks would fight right alongside. The slaves would fight right alongside their masters. That did not prove to be the way it would be. The Union tried to do that. But it says in verse 11, it says, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, the city in honor of the sun god Ra. Notice the R-A there. Ra is the sun god. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Also notice me chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. And again, I'm showing you right clear back from the beginning as a nation. They experienced bondage, captivity. It says in verse 23 of chapter 2 of Exodus, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Of course, this is when the Lord was trying to call Moses, send him back to Egypt to lead Israel out. chapter 3, verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good, land and large, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And of course, as you remember in the second chapter of Exodus, literally Israel rejected their deliverer, as we even see presented for us in the book of Acts. One other passage in Exodus, chapter 5, verses 20 through 23. Says in verse 20, this is after Pharaoh said, hey, you're too idle. You're idle. You're not doing enough. And so, of course, they removed the straw from the tail of bricks and all of that. So now they have to go get their own straw, their own supplies, plus they have to make the same amount of bricks. It says in verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Notice he's taking his questions to the Lord. But here's what I want you to consider here, what he's praying here. Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Notice it's Pharaoh's fault that they're suffering all of this, but yet, Lord, you're allowing it. Isn't that exactly how we pray? Lord, we automatically assume it's your fault. No, that's the way most people pray. Many people pray that way. Why is it that thou hast sent me? Why am I here, Lord? Why did you send me here? Things are getting worse. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name. Now, let me remind you, back in chapters 3 and 4, this is exactly what the Lord said to Moses that would happen. So why is he surprised? But again, when things aren't going the way we thought it would, that's our focus then. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Again, God said, in fact, where's the oldest son being killed? All right, so God said all of these plagues were going to take place because Pharaoh would harden his heart. Can I point out here, as far as this captivity, sometimes things will get worse before they get better. Why is it that we think, oh yeah, if I pray, amazing, all of these miracle a minute? That's not faith. In fact, if God immediately did that, our faith would be weak because we would not have to depend and trust upon Him. And again, as you go back to Psalm 126, another thing that's very interesting is, the period of the judges, constant cycles. Bondage, captivity, and deliverance. Captivity and deliverance. They would get deliverance. They'd have, really good years for, 30, 40, 50 years. And then all of a sudden they'd go back to the idolatry again. God would send them into captivity and bondage again. They'd cry out finally, Lord, help us, Lord, help us. And the Lord would be compassionate time and time and time again. Now, as we think about Psalm 126, verse 1, the captivity, as I mentioned, is more than likely the timing of this. Of course, Song of Degrees and so on was about this time for the most part. I think there's one or two of them that were written by David. But this is probably the time of Ezra and the return to Judah. Notice with me Psalm 137. Hold your place or go over to Psalm 137. A few months back, I preached a message from this psalm. I want for us to see the contrast of this psalm with Psalm 126. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst of thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us, required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Curiosity, entertainment, probably contempt. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, notice we, now in verse 5, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it. Notice, even to the ground, to the foundation thereof. Lamentations 2, verses 15 and 16 has some reference to that. Also, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Notice this retribution. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. So here's hanging up the harps. I'm not singing anymore. Now in Psalm 126, we see something as far as the end of this bondage, this captivity, if the end of the 70 years. Notice here, the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Notice we were like them that dream. Notice this didn't seem like reality. It didn't seem real. All of a sudden, they're released from their captivity. It's almost like Peter is, he's, you know, gate is open up, doors are opening up and everything. He gets out to the street, and that's when he finally realizes, oh, wow, I'm not dreaming. Oh, yeah, I'm really here. Here's and says, we were like them that dream. It did not seem real. Now, I want to point out here this idea of captivity here. This return from captivity pictures our redemption as believers as well. But liberty from bondage to sin and so on. But again, this is in the context, it's talking about a return of Israel from captivity. Notice when they started realizing this is real, this is true now. Of course, Jeremiah foretold the 70 years of captivity. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Totally opposite of Psalm 137, notice. Notice now they're full of laughter. They're singing and all those things. They're getting the harps back down. They're starting to sing once again. Then said they among the heathen, the Gentile nations, that's what the heathen refers to. In fact, this Hebrew word sometimes is translated Gentiles in the Old Testament. Notice the Lord hath done great things for them. So this is the observation of the Gentiles seeing this as far as their captivity. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So that's the testimony. Hold your place there again. Notice with me Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. Verses 10 and 11. Thus saith the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. All right, so again, this is a prophecy related to Judah, the second kingdom to fall to a foreign power. The streets of Jerusalem, notice, that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Notice, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. Notice again the similarities with Psalm 126. Now, as we go through the last final verses there, before we have some applications, notice verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, I want you to remember back in Old Testament history, why is this in a form of a prayer request when it says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. So that's almost like in the past, he turned the captivity. But then it says in verse 4, notice there's a request. Presently, notice, continue this return. Notice, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And of course, this is talking about southern Judah and the streams there. But I believe what this is talking about, remember there were a couple waves, three times or so. People were actually returning from Babylon to Judah. And one of the first times was with Ezra. And so it's interesting, as you see this, they're putting forth a request. And I'll point out something here in Nehemiah here in a moment. Now it says in verse 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Again, the context is about captivity, a return from captivity. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, and when you keep it in the context, so again, I'm emphasizing that. When you keep those two verses in the context, This is not about soul winning, handing out a bunch of tracts and hopefully the seed will bring forth fruit. Again, I don't believe it's wrong to apply this, but we miss so much application when we pull it out of its context and don't look at it in the context in which God gave it to us by the way of the Holy Spirit. Notice, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When Ezra and all the captives and each wave from Babylon arrived in the promised land, they did not find a land all rebuilt and ready to go. When they arrived back there, the walls were in ruins. The temple was in ruins. There were no crops. It wasn't the promised land like taken over from the Canaanites back in Joshua. Literally, they had to totally start over. So here's thousands of people returning from Babylon, going to the nation of Judah, and they're getting there, and they're literally having to start over, sowing seed, waiting for a harvest, and all those things. They had to literally wait for God to work as they sowed in tears so that they could reap in joy. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Let's look at Nehemiah first. I have three different examples in Scripture I want for us to look at here. But in relation to the return of the captivity, I believe this is a powerful illustration here. Nehemiah chapter 1, I want for us to look at a couple of passages at the beginning and near the end, because I want to show you the contrast. And of course, we understand all the rebuilding that went in the walls and the enemies and all those things that they experienced as they were rebuilding the walls. And literally in supernatural timing, 52 days. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity," notice, "which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me that the remnant that are left of the captivity," notice again the word, I'm emphasizing the word captivity here, "there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Notice verse 4, his response. "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." Notice the weeping, even as we have seen in Psalm 137 and other places. "And mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, observe his commandments," and so on. And drop down to verse 11. "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king." The king of Persia, "for I was the king's cupbearer." Fast forward to chapter 12. This is after all the hardships of getting the wall built, dealing with enemies, even dealing with conflict in the nation, in the new nation, all the things that they had to deal with. Notice to me, chapter 12, verse 27. All right, so now we're looking at the dedication of the wall that has supernaturally been rebuilt in troublous times. Verse 27. "At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps," and so on. Notice also verse 43. "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." By the way, let me just throw out something there. Children were with the adults in this gathering. I believe that very strongly. We divide up families so much in modern-day Christianity that young people do not have an opportunity to see how they're... In fact, we keep young people out of church for 18 years. We expect them to all of a sudden go into adult church and like it then. Anyway, we messed up a lot of things. But again, here's a picture of what we just saw in Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again our captivity, notice all the rejoicing that took place. They could even hear them rejoicing a long way off. I want you to notice a couple other examples that I thought were interesting as I was considering some cross-references. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Captivity is not always our fault. Notice Genesis 41, verse 50. Unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph, notice, called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil, and notice this, and all my father's house. Remember when we were looking through Genesis, I pointed out something that I had never really considered before. The fact that Joseph, when he was released from prison, did not go home. Well, obviously, you know, he was promoted and things, but to not even make a trip home? I mean, I believe at that point, Joseph could have said to Pharaoh, okay, now that we got everything organized, can I go home and see Dad? Can I go home and see... He never does this. It's almost like he's totally forgetting about them. Notice, forgetting all my toil and all my father's house. Verse 52, in the name of the second, called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. As you think about 13 years, of course, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was wrongly accused and sent to prison for 13 years before he became second in command of Egypt. Think about that. 13 years wondering what God is doing. Lord, I don't understand. You gave me some dreams. I don't understand. Think about the joy that came when he fully understood what God was doing. Also, Job 42. This was an interesting reference here to captivity. Job 42. Again, as I pointed out, captivity is not always our fault. In many cases, it is. But Job 42, verse 7. So this is after Job has lost all his possessions. He's lost, earthly speaking, his 10 children. He also lost the support of his wife. Yeah. Why don't you just curse God and die? Why are you talking like a foolish woman speaking? He'd also lost the support of his three friends. The Bible, by the way, doesn't say how long he suffered all of this. It could have been years for all we know. It says in verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Now, let me just point out, Job, because of his trials, ended up experiencing self-righteousness. You know, they saw that he was righteous in his own eyes and all that. And there were things that Job literally, you know, he knew he needed to repent before God. You know, we saw that a couple times in the chapters before this, a chapter before this and at the beginning of this chapter. In fact, verse 6, where if I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So Job got things right when God confronted him about his demands and so on. Verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. You guys have been foolish. In that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went, did according to the Lord commanded them, as the Lord had commanded them. Notice the Lord also accepted Job. Notice when he forgave his friends, the Lord accepted him. Notice verse 10. This grabbed my attention when I was looking at this passage. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Notice he was in a form of captivity in this trial. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. In fact, the Lord even says in chapter 2, even though thou movest me against him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Literally, he doubled everything that he had. Verse 13, He had also seven sons and three daughters. He called the name of the first Jemima, the second Keziah, the third Karen Hepik. In all the land, there was no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. As the father gave him an inheritance among their brethren. Notice, after this lived Job in 140 years. He saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. But notice again, verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And when you think about those three examples, there's others we could use. What would they have missed? What blessings of God would they have missed if they had turned from the Lord instead of waiting for the Lord to turn their captivity? Think about that. What blessings would they have missed if they turned from the Lord because of their trials? Again, Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. As we close, Galatians chapter 6. Familiar verses, but I want you to see these in light of what we just saw here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is not a negative thing. No, there's two different types of sowing that's mentioned in verse 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I think so many times we look at verse 7, we focus on the negative. Yeah, you sow bad oats, you're going to get... No, we sow good things, we're going to reap the good things as well. Notice it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's been a while since I've emphasized this, and so I want to remind us again of this principle. Of course, we sow seed, we reap what we sow, right? We also reap later than we sow. There's not one farmer who puts seed in the ground and the next week they get out the combine and start harvesting. It's months of waiting. In fact, James even talks about that. Waiting for the harvest. We reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow, we reap later than we sow. And here's what I want you to remember in relation to this passage, to this principle, and even in relation to the returning of our captivity. As we think about not necessarily bad decisions, we're reaping harvest. In many ways, trials are included in this. But what I want for us to think about is that while we're reaping, while we're bringing in a harvest, we need to be planting seed for a better harvest later on. But again, you notice here, he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. I wonder what we miss out on when we stop sowing good seed and waiting for a harvest. I wonder what we miss out on. But again, turning again to the captivity. Now, Israel, Judah, they went into captivity because of their own bad choices. But again, as we've seen the word captivity, it's not necessarily bad context. Sometimes we have to wait for the Lord to turn again our captivity when we're in trials and difficulties. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to consider these truths here tonight. Lord, even the rejoicing when the turning of captivity takes place. Lord, I think of the passage in the verse in Proverbs where it talks about the borrower's servant to the lender. All of those types of things, different types of captivity are mentioned in Scripture. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to wait patiently and endure through those times of captivity, even like Joseph enduring 13 years. Joseph patiently waiting. Lord, the people in Nehemiah patiently enduring the trials and the difficulties. Lord, help us to wait patiently, Lord, and to remember that when we sow in tears, someday we'll reap in joy. Weeping may last for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.